Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. I hope I haven't disappointed you on Song of Solomon. We're going to go back to that as soon as we finish what we talked about on Sunday. If you missed Sunday, a real quick synopsis is I'm starting a new book. Not a new book. It's kind of like the second half of Hope for America's Last Generation. I think we're at a place, at least we've got to consider. I feel pretty convinced about it, but obviously people are always missing this and are wrong on this, that we're very close to we're in the decline of America. Even if we recover, what recovers is not going to be the democratic Christian America that we knew in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, if you want to call that democratic Christian America. America may spin out of this, but what happens, how it comes out of this, is not going to be the way it was. It's not going to be Christian, and the democracy, the freedom, is going to be somewhat adjusted, if not drastically adjusted. I'm thinking it's going to be drastic adjustments. But either way, I don't think you can even live today. And you can. I mean, there's different ways of looking at this. And it all depends on your position. I mean, me speaking as a Christian, a conservative, and that doesn't mean Republican, because who knows what that means, but conservative, this is not the country that, again, this is not a political speech. I'm talking about from morals to foreign policy to, and my main beef, as you know, and if you haven't figured this out already, it is the church. It's like the government is one thing, society is another thing. Those are not, God raises up and God brings down governments. God watches over and controls and judges societies. That's his business. And I am living in a society, I'm living under a government. But my real complaint, my real beef, my real disappointment is, again, from my perspective, is the church. The church is just like, as long as everything's fine, we're building buildings, we got people coming and potlucks are happening and we all love Jesus and we sing songs and we meet every Sunday, everything's going to be fine because we trust in the Lord. Amen. And we're all pre-trib. And it's like, I'm pre-trib or was pre-trib. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, don't step on pre-trib. I'm going to step on pre-trib just like I stepped on the charismatic Pentecostal speaking in tongues, because I feel like I finally, not I'm you listen, you're smart, you're adult, you've got a Bible, you've got other Bible teachers, so just you have to judge me, okay? You right now, especially, you've got to be looking at me kind of like, we're listening, but we're not buying it yet, okay? Please, that's what it should be like. If everybody rushes forward and accepts this message tonight, it's kind of like, okay, this may be the building of a cult or something. You better be thinking. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about building a cult. But as I look back, there's two things. Mysticism, I'll just write mystics, and I'll write easy living. This, for me, all of a sudden sums up the church, sums up my Christian experience. I was unique in the sense that I eventually went back to the Bible. I read the Bible, went back to it. But it was much easier, even in my younger days, when I was a teenager, I went through the Jesus movement, went through the early tongues movement, went into the Word of Faith movement, and all, you judge this, it was all about mysticism. It was all about hearing God, feeling God, loving God. Have you heard? And I'd have a word from God for you, and I'd have a word from God from you. And God is speaking to me about you. It's like, yes, yes. And we read the verse last night in Isaiah. Stop going to the spiritists who mutter and speak these mystical things. It's like, if they don't go to the prophets and the law, there's nothing to do with it. You don't need to hear from God. You don't need to hear from God. Well, we want, but it sells. If you can have how powerful would it be if I could speak and get the music some playing, some lights going, and all of a sudden God would speak directly to Kay through me. Kay, God is telling me to, it's like, wow, I love this church. God speaks directly to me. It's like, yeah, really? Okay. I mean, and again, try it. If you like it, if it fits and it's really changing your world, knock it yourself out on it. But I went there. And all it was, and the people that were there, they just keep spinning off and going deeper and deeper in a hole. It's like, because, just like Isaiah, if you don't go to the law and the prophets, then God doesn't have a word for you. And this, we've got the entire canon of Scripture. And if, per se, we were to exhaust all the Bible studies, man, we're even covering Song of Songs, and we've got everything, it's like, there's, we know this. Then maybe there's a chance God say, okay, well, then you're ready for, now the Bible doesn't indicate there's another, well, then you're ready for the next phase. But friends, listen, we don't even know the text that he gave us that people have died for the last 2,000 years. But we'll want to come to church and have God speak to us. That's mysticism. And I'm done with the charismatics. I'm done with the Pentecostals. It's like, I'm not saying the gifts have passed away. There's two different things. We're not saying gifts have passed away. I'm not even saying tongues has passed away. But I'm done with those who run after that stuff because that's mysticism. Read your Bible. God's speaking to you through the Bible. Okay. I'm ready to check out of the pre-trib rapture because all of a sudden I see it fits this generation. It fits this church. Because we don't need to know the Bible. God's speaking to me. Well, what about struggles? It's like, we don't suffer. God's even going to rapture us before all hell breaks loose. Everything's fine. Or did you love Jesus? I love Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. I live the way I want to. I make up my own God by having mystics speak to me. And I don't even need to worry about the future because Jesus is going to rescue me before anything bad happens. It's like, okay, I reject mysticism. I am not rejecting the Spirit of God. I'm not rejecting the fact that there are spiritual gifts. I even claim to be gifted to be a gifted Bible teacher, okay? I mean, I'm talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about God living in our hearts. But now I'm ready to reject the concept. People will call you a heretic if you say, well, I don't know if Tim LaHaye's right. Whoa! And again, we'll talk about this more probably on Sunday. And we've talked about it here multiple times. But it's like, listen, the pre-trib rapture is 1830s earliest. And you can go back and try and find your little early church fathers. Man, I've looked at them. You're beating yourself up. You're making stuff up. And it sells easy, especially to this crowd up here, the mystics, who don't know their Bibles, let alone know church history. You can tell them. You can even tell them God's telling you to tell them something, and they'll believe you. And now you tell them that, well, this is what, it's like, they can't think. The church can't think. So you can sell them on anything, especially if it's easy. Jesus loves us. He's going to rescue us before the tribulation breaks out. Like I said on Sunday, I like the pre-trib rapture because I'm from this generation. I want God to speak directly to me. I don't want to waste my time reading some old book. I want God to speak to me. And if I get raptured out of here before I get my head cut off or something, it's like, praise God, He loves me. He's going to deliver me. But I know this isn't right. And I'm questioning this right now, the validity of this, because the people that are promoting it are from this generation, this culture right now, and it matches. It matches their worldview. Get me out of trouble quick. Can I go through drive-thru? Can I get a loan? Can I buy a house? Can I get in debt? And before the Antichrist comes, can you rapture me out of my debt? It's like, I had fast food, I had huge debt, and I got raptured out before the Antichrist came. I love the Lord. It's like, okay, I think you've missed some things. I think I've missed some things. Okay. We'll talk more about that. Now, tonight, okay, man, that's wasn't what I was planning on saying. But anyway, I think we're at a point where our culture is gone. I think we're just declining. I don't think the church has helped. I don't think the majority of the churches can help. The churches with the money, the churches with the buildings, they've got the money and the buildings because they're not doing their job. You speak mysticism and easy to the generation today, you're going to get them to come to your church. You speak, learn the Word of God, and life is tough, and it's part of training, it's part of maturing. Yeah, you're not going to have any money for a building. They're going to go somewhere else where they hear what matches their worldview. Correct me don't correct me now because I'm not going to listen to you. But judge me and make your correction. Don't buy this if you don't like it. Think about it. So the church isn't speaking to our generation. And if, like I said on Sunday, if there is a pre-trib rapture, it happens tonight, and I go to heaven, and my debt is gone because I'm not here anymore. Hopefully my kids came with me. They don't have any debt. We go out to eat. I get fast food. I've got food in my refrigerator right now. I'm living the good life. I got an easy job. I love my wife. I'm a happy family man. And if Jesus raptured me out of here tonight, I would have the easy life. I would be debt-free, and I'd be in heaven ready to watch all hell break loose, dancing around the throne of God, singing the same songs you're singing. Do you think I'm going to complain? You think it's like, God, I wish I would have been right. I wish we were down there suffering. I'll be excited. You see, if it's going to happen that way, and it may. There's room, reasons to believe that could be true. But if we seduce the whole, all of Christendom into mysticism and into the easy eschatology, and then all of a sudden, there's no voice from God, the mystics are all like falling apart, and we're in the tribulation, your local community center, your local church community center is no longer a community. Oh, it's a community center, but it is now an Islamic center. I'll say that again so it's very clear. All the community centers, the mega churches are building today, within 10 to 30 years, will be Islamic centers. Because the people who built them don't have the guts. They've got the money, they've got the easy life, but they don't have the guts to stand up and say no. And I tell you, I know that's true. Because I'm going to say some things tonight that it scares me to say them. Not because you'll walk out, not because it may not be true, but because I'm videotaping this and I'm going to put it online. Do you understand? Islam is not the religion of peace. It's not in their doctrine. It's not in their history. What's in their doctrine and in their history, they are the religion of deception. The difference between Islam and Christianity, besides a thousand things, is we hold to our word. There's something about truth that is ground into Christianity. There's something, and you can see it in Scripture, something about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But there's also something negative about denying the Lord. I'm not going to say you'll lose your salvation for denying the Lord, but I will say there are special rewards. There's something about you stepping up and having faith in your heart and stepping up in front of people. Jesus even says, if you'll recognize me before man, my Father will recognize you before the angels. I mean, that it's like Peter cried. Jesus didn't commend him when they took Jesus away and he looked across at Peter, and Peter had renounced him three times. Jesus didn't give him a thumbs up. Nice job, they didn't catch you. Nice job, Peter. Well played. You're going to slip out of this alive. I'll get out later. It's like they're taking Jesus off to be crucified, and he looks at Peter after he denied him the third time, and Peter broke down and wept bitterly. How come? One, they don't kill him. He gets away. He wept bitterly because what? He didn't confess his faith. He didn't keep his word. He presented something that wasn't his conviction, and he wept bitterly. That's Christianity. And that's why it's challenging for me right here. See, on video, I'm going to put it online and say some things. And I know from previous experience, there's people watching. Do you understand? I mean, you Google Bible teacher, I'm the first image that comes up on Google. Worldwide, not just local. Go to Jerusalem and try it. Go to New Zealand and try it. First picture. If I change some things on my website, I'd be first. If you type Bible teaching, I'd be the first website that came up. When I put reps and sets at the top, it kind of screwed up the numbers. I dropped down to page 2 or something. You don't want to make Islam mad. You don't want to blaspheme the prophet. Because they'll burn your business, they'll shoot you, they'll invade, all kinds of things. And you say, well, I don't know. They're the religion of peace. This is where we'd have a laugh track. If I was on a radio, this is where we'd hit the laugh track. Because it's like, who believes that? They are not the religion of peace. They are the religion of deception. They are commanded, they are taught, they are represented that if you are in a situation, Muhammad's, I got all this stuff I'm going to be presenting to you eventually, at some point, at some level. Muhammad even says, if you still have faith in your heart and to save your life, even to get gain, even to gain property or possessions, go ahead, renounce me. Because how's your heart? Do you still believe in your heart? Well, yes. This is an example right out of Muhammad's life. Someone had renounced because they were going to persecute him. And he said, I renounced you. He says, do you still have it in your heart? I'm summarizing. Yes. He says, well, then you win-win. You didn't get killed and you still have faith. And that is the way they're told when you are living among the infidels. When you're living among the infidels in a foreign, and you're the minority, you can adapt. You can compromise, fit in. And it's even part of their evangelism. It's part of their evangelical package, their technique, the way they sell their Tupperware, the way they sell their Amway, the way they sell their religion, is don't show them everything. Because if you show them everything, that's not what they want. And as surely as there's people running into buildings, destroying buildings, there's people on the street saying, we're the religion of peace, we're the religion of peace. What is that? That is Islamic evangelism. That is how they evangelize. Well, I don't know. By their own confession, by their own examples, by their own scriptures, Peter denied the Lord and wept. You failed, Peter. And he writes, first, we went through 1 Samuel Peter, he writes, his job is to build a foundation so you will be able to stand, that you will not have to deny the faith, but you'll receive power to stand in the midst of persecution, not compromise to get out of persecution or to get some kind of gain. So, you understand the difference? Islam, they're taught to not deceive, but to lie, to deceive. I mean, you understand? It's like, it's part of the game. It's part of the package. Christians are not. Now, if you're in a mega church and you're just teaching people how to have an easy life, how to have a happy life, how to balance their checkbook, how to make friends, how to get along in the world, how to build a community center so you can have Muslim weddings in your community center, I mean, you're preparing for it. You're showing them where it's at and then bragging about it. We brought the Muslims in. We're showing them the love of Jesus. And they're lying to you. No, we're showing them the love of... There's nothing wrong with showing them the love of Jesus. But understand, are you building a people that's going to be able to face the Islamic sword and say, we do not renounce Jesus Christ? Or are you teaching a people how to compromise, like our secretary did over there, we just talked about last night. It's like, so he says, did you read that? Did you see it in the news? Did you see what he said? You know, he said, the reporter asked Kerry, is there going to be a deal with Iran? And his answer, he said it in Arabic, if Allah wills it. He didn't say, if we pray and we work together as Christians and Muslims. He didn't say that. Now, if you want to, you know, Christians and Muslims working together in a world project, you know, that's a different... States working with states, that's a whole another area. But when our state, which used to be a Christian state, goes over to Iran, now I guess they're over in Northern Europe, and he speaks Arabic and says, if Allah wills it, that's close to saying the Lord's Prayer. That's like quoting the Ten Commandments. If he would have said something about Jesus... Just imagine John Kerry saying, well, you know, as Jesus said, and quotes a verse for Easter. I mean, what would happen? I mean, you'd have the gays would protest, the liberals would protest, the seculars, the atheists would call separation of church and state. That'd be the end of his political career. If John Kerry uttered the word Jesus at a press conference in a positive way, as if he had faith, what would that do? He would be the next Republican president if he opened his campaign in a megachurch somewhere. It's like, man, he's saying Jesus' name. But instead, he's over there saying Allah in Arabic, if it be Allah's will, which is basically a statement of Islamic faith. That's like, that's really, again, I don't know what's in his heart. Maybe he meant it for diplomatic reasons. But there is a way of looking at that. That's basically renouncing Jesus Christ, addressing Allah as God. I mean, basically, it's what it is. You're basically renouncing Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to work, we don't need to go over there and destroy and kill all Muslims. There's nowhere in our New Testament that we're supposed to go out and kill the infidels. We're supposed to bless them. We're supposed to treat them right. Bring them into your church and let them get married if you want to, I suppose. Might as well start bringing homosexuals in next. But nonetheless, yeah, that can get you in trouble. If you don't, or if you say something. But this is dangerous times, scary times, and it may just blow over. It may just blow over, and everything will be back to normal. Anyway, that's where I'm at, and I'm going to write not hope for America's last generation. I'm going to write something like I said. It's over, America. We got two things. We got the nation that I think is in trouble. But we're also looking at end times. These are two different subjects. Just because the United States of America declines doesn't mean the tribulation is breaking out. It may break out for America. It may be America's own tribulation, but it may not be the biblical tribulation. The end times may not happen for another 100, 200, 2,000, 10,000. Who knows? Nobody knows. Even, like I said on Sunday, even the Son of God, not Jesus as the Son of Man. He was speaking, as we can see in the text, as the Son of God, as the second member of the Trinity. He didn't say the Son of Man doesn't even know. He says no one knows. The angels don't know, not even the Son. Now, if he was including himself as a man in that statement, he would put himself up in the first category. No man, not even the Son of Man knows, not even the angels. But he goes, no humanity, no angels, not even the second member of the Trinity knows. I think that's where you get into Revelation 5 and 6 when he begins opening the seals. He's finding out for the God the Father has it in his hand. And who takes it out of the Father's hand? Who takes the sealed document out of the Father's hand? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The second member of the Trinity. For the first time, he's being given security clearance. You may open it now. But when the Lamb opens it, he's the representing the entire church. He is the Word. He's the communicator. His job from the beginning is to go to man and communicate what he knows. Now, we're not separating the Trinity, saying that Jesus isn't God, but Jesus himself even said, after saying, me and the Father are one, Jesus himself even says, the Father is greater than me. And then when he left, he says, I will send the Spirit, and he'll take from what is mine and make it known to you. Asked after Jesus said in his ministry, I only do what my Father does, I only say what my Father tells me to say. In other words, I'm getting my security clearance from the Father. This is what I can say. And when I leave, I'll send you the Spirit, and I'll pass it down to him. There is a hierarchy, and every theology will agree with this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all the Trinity. They're all the Godhead. But just as the Son is under the Father, the Spirit is under the Son. And it's an organization, if you would. It's a pecking order. It's a security clearance. So my whole point for rambling on like that is when we talk about end times, You can't take anybody serious. Do you understand? I mean, we can put pieces together, we can make charts, but everyone from Adam all the way through has been wrong. On some part, the disciples didn't get it. Jesus left saying, they said, well, tell us. And it wasn't when on the Mount of Olives, tell us, is it now going to happen? Is this when you're going to restore Israel? He says, he didn't say, me and the Father know, but we're not going to tell you. He says, that's under the Father's own authority. Meaning, it's possible to say, well, Jesus knew, but he's not going to tell. He doesn't have permission to say. Or it's possible to say, since Jesus had already said earlier, the Son doesn't even know. He says, I still haven't opened the documents. I still haven't ascended into heaven, been glorified, and walked in and opened the seals yet. I haven't seen the documents. I don't even know, guys. But I do know this. From what is written about me in the scroll, and from what I know, you're to go into all the world. Do it. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, meaning this eschatology, I'll talk about end times, and I'll talk like I know what I'm talking about, like other people. But it's like, we don't know. It's still a mystery. We have more things revealed. Do you understand what I'm saying? So be careful when I talk end times, even the things I say tonight. I'm going to show you how things fit, but like I said on Sunday, Nero fit, Hitler fit, the Catholic Church fit. But as a nation, this is another subject. The nation, that's another whole subject. I think this nation is declining and morphing into something else, if not a complete collapse. And if it does have a collapse, it's going to rebuild as something else. We might speak Chinese. We might speak Arabic. We might speak Spanish. We might become Canadian. I don't know how their finances are up there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how it's going to go. I'm not a politician. I'm just looking at this and I'm concerned. Okay. With Sunday and with what I just said, does anybody want to say something to kind of temper the mood? To give insight? To... yes. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm asking for. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Yeah. I agree with that 100%. This is not the World War II generation who's going to fight for America. This is whatever generation you want to call it, the last generation that's going to hand it over, say, we want to cooperate. We've been trained to cooperate. I mean, it's just a matter of time before I am accused of hate speech by reading this. Yeah, I hope I don't I'm going to keep talking until they shoot me. You know what I'm saying? You understand? I'm not going to go to jail. I'm going to, you know. Yeah, you want to help Tony out if that happens. But she's going to live to be 100 years old, the way she works out and her genetics and stuff. And so I worry about her more than me, seriously. But anyway, any other comments? I mean, yes, Larry. Yeah. And what's interesting is the map that we were drawing last night is so similar to the same negotiations, the same map. It's the same thing. Well, we're going to go over here and negotiate, and it's like, don't go. Right, right, exactly. I'm looking for that little book, Isaiah. Where is it at? Yeah. Isaiah. Chapter 8, verse 19. Now remember, this is coming after his confrontation with Ahaz, his child that's being born that's a sign. And then he says, he even says here in verse 18, chapter 8, verse 18, here am I, the children the Lord has given, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. In other words, we are a living example of his word to you. Verse 19, and he goes on and says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Verse 20 is the key verse. To the law and to the testimony. It doesn't say to your local prophet who's prophesying or to your local priest who's going to inquire of the Lord for you. He says you go to the law, which was written down at that time, and to the testimony, which was written down in throughout up to that time, or whatever they had written. If they do not speak, meaning those who are whispering and muttering, if they do not speak according to this word, this established doctrinal word that's written down, that's on file in the temple, the priests have it, and in the Ark of the Covenant. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. I mean, there you're taking that the mystical and the written word, and you're comparing it. Why go over here when you've got this? What you've heard over here, does it match what you have in the text? You don't know. You've never read it. You've never paid attention to it. So he says, don't go to the dead, and that's, you know, you're bringing in a dead word. But it's selling. And you could not turn Isaiah's culture. You could not. Hezekiah is going to come and force it on him. And then his grandson, Josiah, is going to come and force it on him. But it never stuck. Okay. That was that verse. Jim? Okay, what I want to introduce to you, and this is part of the book, and this is not by any means unique. If you want to, I just bought a bunch of books on Amazon today that they're going to be sending it to me because I'm going to continue to research this. But you can see on your notes, I just want to point these things out. This is what I'm going to try to show you tonight is just a little bit about Islamic eschatology. And again, I'm not an expert on Islam, but I am buying books by people who are very familiar, who have come out of it or who were raised in it and are explaining these things. And I'm going to get better at it as I go. But nonetheless, first thing I point on there is the Quran. Now, this is, what is the Quran? The Quran is words or statements from Allah, revelation from Allah that were made given to Muhammad, or Muhammad spoke between the years 609 and 632. Muhammad himself is illiterate. He didn't write anything down. But towards the end of his life, he had scribes write down the things that he said. So again, the last few years, he began to write everything he said for that, like, a 23-year period between 609 and 632. Many times, it says his wives would hear it, or he would say it. He would have seizures. One of his wives even says it was like a demon came on him, and then he'd have these things that he would say or understand or he'd present. Never wrote them down, but other people wrote them down. That is the Quran. It is the revelation of Allah spoken through Muhammad, but written down by his scribes that they remembered, or things that he'd repeated. So that's the Quran. Then the Hadith, is the second most holy book of Islam. These are statements by Muhammad that were not revelation from Allah. These are his Bible studies, I guess. And stories about his life that are supposed to be served as examples. They are written down 200 years later. But he had 15 wives, and they would say, this is what Muhammad did. Muhammad went to this city, spoke with this person, this is how it all happened. And Muhammad handled the situation this way. He gave this advice, he rejected this, he accepted this. This is what happened in this account. Or, I remember Muhammad teaching this and saying one night at supper, Muhammad said this. And they collected these. 200 years later, some of his wives said stuff. He had friends that would say stuff that remembered. It'd be like if I died and everyone came around and they began just talk about all the things I said. I'm just using that as an example. You could use Don, you know. And they'd talk about all the things Don said or shared and all the situations. When he was at work one day, this happened. And they just, because he became a great leader, they just collected all this information about his life. It was passed down for 200 years before it was written down. That is the Hadith. This is the second most holy book. Does that make sense? This is revelation from Allah, given to Muhammad, that his scribes or some writers wrote down before he died. These are all the stories about his life and the things he said. This is his biography, if you would. Thing again. That's a rough statement. And there's, as you read on there, a little bit about the Hadith. There's a collection of over 600,000 quotes and stories that are put together. There's several different people. It'd be like kind of like the Gospels in a rough sense, different Gospels. And then this one guy put them all together, and he decided there's about 7,000 that are genuine. Because you understand, by 200 years, it's going to get... this guy is writing early on. This guy is writing back there. He's not like a modern day scholar. He's writing, you know, he went through and kind of put it all together and says collected all of them. Then there's about 7,000 that we can really verify. The other stuff, not so much. But it's in there. There's different levels of that Hadith. Now, another point about the Hadith is it was compiled 200 years later. It is still being written in a culture that is familiar with the Jewish scriptures that Christianity has moved in and tried to make their presentation to Muhammad and these people. Jews have made their presentation to them. So they're familiar with these scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, and they're familiar with Christian. Now, this is 600 A.D. So we're well into the Byzantine Empire, if you know what I'm saying there. That means the Roman Empire has become Christian. So we've got the dates of Easter have been set for 400 years, projected into the future. The way we're celebrating Easter, you know, there's a 5-week period you celebrate Easter. The way we're celebrating Easter this Sunday is not aligned with Passover. It's kind of close this year, but it's not even, but nonetheless. All the church traditions were already established, many of them. Okay? Now, the Islamic end time teaching. The Quran, this revelation given to Muhammad, very little. The main thing we see there is this phrase, the hour. The hour. Like we talk about the day of the Lord, this is the hour. That's what they refer to, the hour. And on the hour, this refers to the resurrection and the judgment. That's pretty much what you get out of the Quran, that there's a judgment coming, the hour is coming, and there's going to be a resurrection. Now, obviously, it's going to come up. If you look on, I got the last three pages are numbered, but the first two are not. So go to page 3, which is page 1. And this is just interesting here. This is out of part of the Quran. The Quran states on the top of page 1, which is page 3, I got a verse out of the Quran called Surah 2177. Quran states that there are five things every Muslim must believe. And I'll read it to you. It is not righteousness that you turn your faces to the east and the west, but righteous is he who believes in Allah, the last day, the angels, the scripture, and the prophets. So those are the five biggies. If you wanted to establish your youth group in five of the core Christian doctrines, and you were to use this list, you'd establish them in belief in God, belief that there's a final hour, the final day. You want them definitely to believe in angels. They've got to believe in the scripture, which is the Quran, and they've got to believe in the prophets, which would be Muhammad. And those are the five we cannot compromise. So do notice, would you put on, do churches? And now it's not a judgment. Would you put, you have to believe in the end times, the end day, the final day? At some level, it'd be on the list, you know, that there'd be judgment living in the dead or something. But that's just interesting. They're living part of the second thing mentioned. You've got to believe in Allah. And number two on the list, you've got to believe in this final hour. So they are, by design, an eschatological religion that's living towards this point of conflict. Even Christianity has the idea of going into the world, of serving, and all these. This is a religion based on this eschatological. Now, we read on, go back to the first page. So the Quran doesn't say much about the hour, but there is within it the concept of it's important. So we go to the Hadith, which is the major source of Islamic eschatology. These are some points. It's difficult to piece it together, Islamic eschatology. One, the pieces are scattered throughout. They don't have like a Matthew 24. They don't have like a book of Revelation. They don't have a book of Daniel where they're just really addressing, you know, systematically that you can start putting the pieces together. In fact, the third bullet point, Islamic scholars have not created an eschatological system. No charts, no diagrams. There's not really a system. There's just these signs. There's the minor signs. We're going to give you that list. There's the major signs that are all going to come together. And that's just kind of, you're just kind of hanging out there. We almost have to create our own. What are you saying? How do you put this together? We're good on charts. Christians are good on charts because you seem to have a system. You've got the seven seals followed by the seven trumpets followed by the seven bowls. You've got Daniel, the first beast, the second beast, the third beast. We've got a system. Then we can start. Jesus says, then they'll be. And then you start overlapping it together. That's why we come up with charts. It's not like we're crazy. It's not like we're you know, got something wrong with it. It's presented. There was within here a system. There'll be 1,260 days. There'll be, you know, 7 years. There'll be, you know, there's numbers. And it's not like just random, meaningless numbers. There's a system in our scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I do not make fun of people who make charts in scriptures. I'm just saying that sometimes we build our charts and we don't think about it, you know, including myself. We got our chart. I don't want to violate my chart. Well, you got to always bring your chart back, and if you notice something in Scripture, you got to kind of tweak your chart because your chart's not authoritative. The Word is authoritative. You can build a chart. Well, anyway, there's no charts that they've developed per se. Dr. Samuel Sadhid, in the book The Last Trumpet, makes the presentation that the major concept of Islamic eschatology originate from these things: the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Zoroastrianism, which is the ancient Persian religion. Which we can talk about that, but it was popular with the Persians and coming out of the area that Muhammad came from. So basically, he's just taking concepts from the Old and New Testament, Christian faith, and his local religion, and they're all mixed together. Now, I can't prove that to you. I don't know enough about it yet. But this guy says, you know, it's clear. This is what is taking place. There's a little definition about what Zoroastrianism is. Okay. The end time signs in Islamic eschatology are two groups, the minor signs and the major signs. First of all, here is the minor signs. These are the things that will happen before this hour, the end times. My whole point is going to be that Christian eschatology runs parallel with Islamic eschatology, but they're the antithesis of each other. So, for example, our Antichrist is their Mahdi. You understand? And understand, well, I'll get to that in a minute. they don't renounce Jesus. They renounce Jesus' virgin birth. They renounce Jesus' deity. They renounce Jesus as God in the flesh. They renounce Jesus' death. They renounce Jesus' payment for sins. They renounce Jesus' resurrection. But they do not renounce Jesus, the man. Jesus, the man in Islam, was a prophet. I remember, now this will go back to kind of what you're saying. I remember sitting, we had this day in school. It's a fine day. I have no trouble with it. Sometimes it's difficult to swallow because I don't get to stand up and preach. But it's called multiculturalism or something like this. Diversity day. And I'm being positive as I say this, if anybody's watching online. It's great because you bring in people from other cultures. Sometimes you bring someone in that's blind. It's always interesting to see a blind person stand up and address the class. And they're talking. And it's like just staring at a blind person talking to you is kind of like, but you know, they got to the school that morning. It's like, how'd they get here? You know, it's like, it's amazing. We have, whenever there's a foreign exchange student, not any time, but many times from Waukee or from our high school, they'll come, they'll talk about Germany, or they'll talk about New Zealand, or they'll talk about wherever they're from. And that's, they ask, you know, and it's always interesting to find out what their school day is like. And usually they're like, yeah, this is really easy. We're about 4 years. There'll be like high school. They said, in my high school math class, we're like in seventh grade math. It's like, I had to like go back like 4 years to slow down and wait for you. That's kind of like the general consensus with a foreign. And that's kind of like, oh my gosh. It's like, well, do you have sports in your school? They go, no, not in school. We have sports clubs, but no, school is for learning, not for playing basketball. I mean, I'm not sure how it was like for you when you went to school. I went to school to play basketball, and you had to sit through class until the end of the day so you could go out for basketball. And so you went to class, you ate the lunch. Now, finally, it's basketball practice time. It's something you did until it was time to play basketball. I mean, you'd say, well, that's not – well, that's why I became a coach then. So now I'm done with playing sports. What are you going to do? I'm going to be a coach. I mean, what else do you do in Thompson, Iowa? I'm going to become a coach. So as you see that difference. I mean, there's a lot of good things about it. But here's one thing. One thing they don't bring in evangelical preachers. They've never asked me to present. They've asked me to watch the class while it's being presented to. And they shouldn't. I wouldn't expect them to. And I would decline if they did. I was sitting in a class where one of the guys from the Islamic Center downtown was presenting. I can't remember his title, but he was important. And he started talking about what they believed about Jesus. And I remember I raised my hand. I says, say that again. You believe in Jesus? He says, well, you know, certainly. He says, Jesus was a real man. We believe in Jesus. He's one of the prophets along with, now this is me. This is the evangelical Christian white boy from Iowa. It's like, what? Yeah, we believe. He says, we believe in Adam and Noah, Moses. We believe in all the prophets, including Jesus. We believe that he ascended into heaven. It's like, well, then we're all Christians. It's like, you know, and then you start finding out, it's like, yeah, but they accept Jesus as a real man, as a prophet. Well, anyway, so that was kind of eye-opening for me. So whenever, here's the signs. There's the minor signs. Here's what they're going to see. The reason I said that is they took out of the Christian, the Old Testament, and their local religion and pieced together their Islamic faith. And that they run parallel, but they're in the antithesis of each other. One, here's their minor signs. There'll be an increase in false prophets, an increase in apostasy. Now remember, we're talking from the Muslim point of view, not the Christian church apostasy. We're talking their people are drifting into the Western world of Satan. There'll be an increase in alcohol use. It's interesting that both the evangelical Christian and the Muslim, they stand against alcohol, but Jesus and the Jews is like, never mind. It's kind of funny. It's just interesting. I always thought that was interesting. Sexual sins, natural disasters, all of this political increase in political corruption while we're there. War and rebellions, but those war and rebellions are not the East versus the West. It's even among Muslim countries will be fighting each other, including civil wars. There'll be ignorance within Islam concerning their faith. Well, that's Muslims will become Christians quickly and easily. People will follow astrology. There'll be Islamic apostasy. Muslims will build luxurious mosques. In other words, they're going to be materialistic. Women will outnumber men 50-1. Now, this is not scripture. This is the hadith. This is what they're talking as they teach and things Muhammad talked about and other things. They put this all together. Men and women will outnumber men 50-1. The reason is not given, but it's assumed because of war, jihad martyrs, you know, we'd call them suicide bombers. The men are killing themselves in defense of Allah and Muhammad. The seat of Islamic authority, known as the Caliphate, will be established in the Holy Land. That's a quote, Holy Land. But it's not clear what Holy Land at this time, because we're writing before Palestine. We're writing when they had just conquered Saudi Arabia. And are they talking the Holy Land is Saudi Arabia, or are they talking the Holy Land is Israel? You do understand Jerusalem was not a big deal in Muhammad's day. He did, you know, there's a little vision he had, but they weren't trying to conquer Jerusalem. They were going down to Mecca, Medina, Saudi Arabia was their Holy Land. It wasn't until later they set their eyes on Jerusalem. When they start talking about the Holy Land, and this has always been ours, no, it hasn't. You didn't want it until it rose up in prominence, and that's another whole discussion. But nonetheless, when it says Holy Land, we're not sure. Arabs will be destroyed, and what does destroyed mean? We're not sure to what extent, where. And I understand there's a difference between Arabs and Muslims. There can be Muslims and Arabs fighting, and they're not the same people. For example, in the 1500s, the Ottoman Empire controlled the Middle East, and it was not an Arab nation, or it wasn't that kind of people. Habitations of Medina will greatly expand. I misspelled that. Muslims must fight the Turks and the Tartars, and that's already been done. Arabs must conquer Constantinople. That was done in the 1400s. Now, this is being written before it happened, because Constantinople at that time was Rome. Remember, Byzantine Empire? Constantine left Rome and built a new empire for himself, Constantinople, called Byzantine. It's Istanbul today, and that was the new capital. And so there, when they say conquer Constantinople, they're meaning conquer the capital of the Christian Byzantine Empire, which they did in the 1400s. Mecca will be ruined. A people will emerge who will eat with their tongues as cows do. Whatever that means. Maybe they're talking about fast food. I don't know. Time will contract. A year will be like a month. A month will be like a week. Now, again, don't try. Some of these is like, well, I'm not sure. It's like, this doesn't have to happen. And this is not like authoritative scripture. But what's authoritative about it is it is their authoritative scripture. And there is a point to this, what I'm going to say. There is a point that you've got to face. Is when a people, including you and me, believe this is what is going to happen. This is the way history is going. It will determine how you handle life, including insurance policies. It'll affect who you vote for and what kind of foreign policy you promote or accept. You understand? And guys like Jan Michelson and people that are on his radio program, they'll always, always criticize the evangelical dispensational pre-trib crowd, which I am part of, dispensational tribulation, as being the only reason there's a Palestinian conflict today. Because without the evangelical, that's what I believe, without the dispensationalists looking for Jesus to come back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, without looking for the battle of Gog and Magog and all these, the United States would have said to Israel, yeah, why don't you just go to New Zealand? There's some empty space in Africa. We'll get you out of Europe. We'll give you your own little colony down there in Africa. We're into empire building. You can start down here and pick a place in Africa and occupy that. But it was a good thing to get them out of Europe. But because the mindset was evangelical, we got to get the Jew back to their homeland. It dictated our foreign policy. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm saying it's reality. Like, I'm saying America is declining. So what am I going to be looking for? I'm looking for everything comes up on the news. There it goes. More proof. America is declining. Look at our test scores in schools. They're going down. Decline of America. Look at the NCAA racket. It's like it's going down. They're not scoring as many points in the NCAA tournaments they used to. It's like, it's like you begin to see and look for. And that may be exactly what's taking place in our foreign policy today. You and I aren't over there negotiating, but some people are over there negotiating that don't have my eschatology. They do not believe Jesus is coming back. They do not believe Israel should be there. They do not believe in end times like I believe, and they don't even believe in Christianity. But they do have a worldview of some kind of end time events or none end time events. And so they're over there negotiating with the idea that if we just treat these people right, the basic concept is if we just give them some material things, if they can be as prosperous as we are prosperous, they won't want to fight us. Now that makes sense on a certain level. If a kid is picking on you because he wants your lunch money, and that's really what he wants, give him your lunch money and go ask your dad for some more, and you just made a friend. But if he's a bully, and he's programmed to be a bully, and he's just picking on you, if you give him his lunch money, he's going to want your shoes. I just want to pick on you. You can't get enough money from your dad to give. This kid wants to beat you up because that's his worldview. I'm a bully. So if we are looking at an eschatology as a society, that there's no end times, there's no God, we just need world peace. Everybody's got to have McDonald's. Everybody's got to have Coca-Cola. We want free trade. We'll give you weapons. We all have weapons. What are we going to do? Everybody's got weapons. Who cares? Everybody's got money. Who cares? We're all equal. We're all tolerant. We all just get along. Great if they think that way. But they don't. They've got an eschatology. This is their eschatology from day one. They're going to lie to you. They're going to deceive you because they're bent on killing the infidel. Well, what happens if we give that? We'll go to the peace negotiating table. We'll give help them get nukes. They're going to use those nukes to kill you. No, because we've got nukes. They've got nukes. No, you're coming from a Christian culture that doesn't want to use the nukes. You're coming from a culture that doesn't even believe in an end times. If we just get rid of all the weapons, we'll have world peace. They are bent on destroying everybody who's an infidel. They're not waiting for their God to come back and do it for them. They're going to do it with him. So it's worldviews that are colliding. Now, the reason I said all that is what I'm reading here is these signs. These are not divine authoritative. It's not like they're destined to happen. But we do have a group of people who are going to outnumber Christians in about 10 to 15 years. I mentioned that on Sunday. It's going to happen. Unless suddenly things change, we're going to be number two in the world. And I said this on Sunday. We're going to be number two in world religions for the first time as Christians. Since we became number one, Christianity has been always number one. And so when you're winning a race, you don't look over your shoulder at all the losers behind you. You just run looking for the end. You're just out running. You're out in front. Maybe, wishing the other guys to be as fast as you are, but you're just winning the race. Well, we're about to be passed. And for the first time in church history, since Constantine began to spread his theology in his church, we're going to be in second place. And I'm telling you, you can judge me if you want to. There's a lot of people in your church, if it's a small church, if it's a mega church, there's a lot of people in your church just because that's what we do. Now, if all of a sudden you're number two and everybody in your community is outnumbering you because they're Islam, then now what's the thing to do? The thing to do now is what? Go to the Islamic Center. If you're just doing what your culture does, our culture is getting ready to celebrate Easter. Why? Well, some because they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some because the family gets together and has ham and corn on Easter. It's a holiday. And it's like, if we didn't get together on Easter and we replaced it with something else, a vast majority of people, especially at the secret churches, the mega churches that are just coming because there's a lot of parking spaces and the music's really good, if you just switch the name from Hope Christian Center, I'm not picking on Hope Lutheran Church, I'm just picking on Hope. Hope, and you call it the Hope's Islamic Center, and they meet you at the door, and you got a cool new burqa you can wear and stuff. It's like, they're going to go, don't you think? I mean, it's like, it doesn't matter. Anyway, why do I keep saying that? Anyway, the time will contract. The reason I went off on this is time will contract. Don't believe these things are all true. But you get a bunch of people following it, believing it's true. They're going to act like it. And they're going to cause these things to happen. The major signs. The appearance of the Antichrist. The return of Jesus. Now again, these are not necessarily in order. The invasion of Gog and Magog. That should be Gog. My computer always spell corrects Gog. I'll say it, spell checked it so you don't think I spelled it wrong. Invasion of Gog and Magog. This is from Islam. The reign of Jesus. The appearance of the beast. We'll talk about that. The smoke. Three landslides. The sun will rise in the west. The great fire of Yemen, or south of Yemen, that's supposed to be Yemen, which might be happening today. The three trumpets, the hour will take place, or the day of resurrection, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Then the crossing of the bridge that spans the Gulf of Hell, which is an exciting idea here. There's a bridge that expands. Every man's got to go across this at this time. After the day of judgment, start walking. Muhammad will be the first one to get across. Everybody will follow him across this bridge. It's like an Indiana Jones movie. You got to walk across this bridge. And as you're walking, the unbelievers, the infidels, will fall into hell. But the true believers will make it across the bridge. You wonder if that's where we got our four spiritual laws and a little cross going across the bridge, you know, Jesus. I don't think so. Then they'll gather at the pool. They'll have intercession. They're in paradise, and then there's a hell. That is their eschatology. Now, very important. Let me see if I can do this quickly. Those are the major and minor signs. Now, these are the major players in their eschatology. I wrote the pronunciation. I had to look these up online and had to practice saying them, so I did it somewhat right. Mahdi. It's pronounced for me. I wrote it down as Mahdi. That's how you say it, Mahdi. That's the Messiah of Islam. The coming of the Mahdi is the first of the major signs. The Mahdi is going to show up. They are looking for the Mahdi today. That they're waiting for the Mahdi to appear, a great leader. According to this scholar from the 1300s, after the lesser signs of the hour appear and increase, mankind will have reached a stage of great suffering. All of mankind. So Islam is looking for a time of great suffering in the world. Then the awaited Mahdi will appear. He is the first of the greatest clear signs of the hour. There'll be a bunch of these minor signs we just read about, and when all hells break loose, there's suffering, there's famine, all kinds of disasters, the Mahdi will appear. Now, we call this Antichrist. Okay, this is where this is real rough. The Mahdi will appear, and this is what he'll do. He'll come from the family of Muhammad. He'll be genetically connected to Muhammad, and he'll be named Muhammad. So the Mahdi is Muhammad. He'll probably have other names too. He'll be a universal leader for the Muslims or the caliphate. He will also rule the non-Muslim world. He'll begin to rule the non-Muslim world. Mahdi is preceded by an army from the east carrying black flags of war. This is what some people have made a connection. This is what ISIS is doing right now. Mahdi will join the black flags and conquer Israel. And when he gets there, he'll slaughter the Jews. Mahdi will control the wind and the rain and the crops because he can do miracles. Mahdi will ascend into power according to the Hadith. This will take place when the final peace agreement is made between the Arabs and the West. He'll ascend to power and then he'll make a peace treaty. And the West would refer to, I think the text actually says Romans, which at that time would be the Byzantines, which is the Western world, which were Christians. So when you say Romans at this time, you're not talking about Julius Caesar and Octavian. You're talking about the Byzantine Empire that had been established by Constantine. You're talking about Christian emperors and Christian popes. That is Rome of Constantinople. So he's going to make the Arabs, the East, will make basically a peace treaty with the West. They still see it this way. They're the East, we're the West. We are all, just like we look at the East, they're all Muslims. They look at the West, we're all Christians. So when they see Lady Gaga or they see, Britney Spears, on TV or something, it's like, that's the Christians. That's their society. It's like, oh my goodness. So, they don't make the distinction. This agreement, when they finally make this peace treaty with the East, makes a peace treaty with the West, and this is where you could slip the Roman Catholic Church into this. You see what I'm saying? I'm definitely going to play, right now, my model, which isn't authoritative, it's where I'm putting the pieces together. I would have been doing this in World War II. Do you understand? If I was living in World War II, I'd have a model with Hitler and all this. I'd have it all be coming together from it's clear. And then, of course, he'd get killed and my model would fall apart and I'd go back to teaching shop or something. But, you'd have these different models. My model right now would include Islam and the Mahdi making a treaty with the West, somehow might be United States. But somehow I wonder if the Roman Catholic Church plays into that. Can you imagine the Roman Catholic Church appeasing the Eastern world? If you can imagine, if I can imagine the mega churches appeasing them, turning their community centers into Islamic centers, do you think the Catholic Church would do the same thing in the name of world peace? I mean, so you can see, I mean, you can see how that could happen. And also, and now we're getting into Revelation, how you can see Islam and the woman riding the beast, and at the end, the beast turns and destroys the woman. Remember that whole story? I mean, Islam's going to destroy anybody to get a peace treaty. I mean, so, you know, I don't want to rush too far ahead of this. But the Mahdi will ride on a white horse, see, just like in Revelation. And the Mahdi will uncover some, this is the thing I'm excited about, Larry. The Mahdi will uncover some previously undiscovered archaeological evidence, including the ancient biblical scrolls and the Ark of the Covenant and other things. It's like things that we walked right past, he's going to present. It's like, man, now I'm interested. Okay. The second major sign is the return of Jesus. Now remember, this isn't Jesus. This is their version of Jesus. Jesus was rescued by Allah, and someone that looked like him went to the cross, but Allah would not let Jesus, his prophet, suffer. He took him into heaven, something like Elijah. And Jesus has been staying in heaven with Allah until the Mahdi arrives, and then Jesus is going to return and finish his life. Just like we got Elijah maybe coming back, people would say, or Enoch coming back. And again, that's, I'm not making that a statement of what I believe, but people believe these guys are coming back. I think someone's going to come back, you know, whatever, the two witnesses. But they've got Jesus coming back, the man Jesus. He's not divine. He's not resurrected. He didn't die on the cross. He's not born a virgin. He's a prophet, a man like Isaiah, Jeremiah. He's coming back, and he will be the second major sign. We call this the false prophet of Revelation. And then these are the things that, remember, Islam does not accept the belief that, and then here's 5 points about that. And here's the thing that Jesus will do. And it's important to realize his name is Isa. Jesus is Isa. That's his name. He'll return just outside Damascus. I don't know why, but that's... He'll submit to the Mahdi. How come? Because the Mahdi is in charge, who is the caliph or the vice regent and the imam of Islam. Okay, so Jesus is under, I mean, just like this, the false prophet will serve the Antichrist. Jesus will serve Mahdi. He will be, this is going to surprise a lot of people, but when Jesus comes back, remember, just like the Mormons say, the Bible was so twisted that they had to get a new edition from Joseph Smith, and this is the corrected version, which is not, I mean, it's a joke. They say the same thing about Jesus. The Byzantine Empire, for example, the Western world, twisted Jesus and his scripture into their own image. But when Jesus comes back, lo and behold, we're going to be surprised. He's a Muslim. And again, if you're, again, you can, for me, I can see this. If you're on that fence and you don't know anything about this, and then here comes Jesus, kind of, well, we love Jesus, we follow Jesus, I've accepted Jesus, and he comes back, oh my gosh. He does look like he's from the Middle East. And he's Muslim. That makes so much sense. I always kind of suspected that. Shut the Bible and follow Jesus. You understand? You have your youth group singing about Jesus. You could be setting them up for this right here. If you don't teach doctrine, well, they're not interested in doctrine. You better get them interested in doctrine. You better get them in, because if you just, well, we just want them to feel close to God. We want them to love Jesus. We want them to know these songs. Hey, build a community. And get in the church basketball league and meet some good friends, and don't drink and don't have sex before marriage. That's important. Again, I'm not mocking. I'm not saying you should drink and have sex before marriage. I'm saying as long as we keep our kids and they wear seat belts and we monitor their cell phones and they're tolerant, they're not bullying or being bullied, and they love Jesus, well, Islam will go along with all of those things. That's not Bible doctrine. Okay. He'll be a faithful Muslim, Jesus will. He'll be a community leader, seriously, under the Mahdi, and will institute Islamic law. So the Mahdi will be over everything, but Jesus will be kind of in charge of instituting and implementing the Islamic law in the Islamic world. Jesus will evangelize the Christians to Islam. There'll be a mass revival. There's no doubt there will be a mass revival of Christianity to Islam when this takes place. One, you read about it in the book of Revelation, accepting the mark of the beast. You can see it. We're set again. Is this what's going to take place for sure in our time? I don't think. I don't know. It could. I'm just saying the table is set for this Jesus to come back and take our entire youth generation into Islam, because they don't know any better. There will be a mass revival. Again, this is not authoritative. This is what the Muslims believe. Jesus, this false prophet, will evangelize Christians. Probably sing some of the same songs we sing. Jesus will abolish Christianity by, one, breaking crosses, according to their killing all the pigs, abolishing the pronounced jizya tax, which is a Muslim tax on non-Muslims that allows non-Muslims to live. In other words, if you live in a Muslim country and you'll pay the tax, we'll let you live here, work in our stores, kind of be part of our society, and we won't kill you. You don't pay the tax, then we're going to have to follow the law of, in other words, the law says kill the infidel, but wait, can we get money out of them? Yeah. Oh, well, let's get the money first. Well, when Jesus comes back, he's going to abolish the jizya tax, which means, yeah, you can't pay your way out of this. We're going to kill you or convert. Jesus is going to demand no tax to live in a Muslim community unless you've got to become Muslim or we kill you. Glory to Jesus. Jesus will slaughter the Jews, obviously. Okay, that is now Jesus has returned. That's the false prophet. And there's your youth group over there. Okay, now this next one. Now, there's an Antichrist coming, and I've got to wrap this up. There's an Antichrist coming. The bad news for you is Tony's at a track meet, and she's not out there waving at me. And I mean that in a good way. I mean, Tony, you know, she, and I don't want to be, if you've got to go, go. But I want to kind of finish this. This is now pronounced, it's D-A-J-J-A-L. It's pronounced, from what I could get online as I hit some pronouncement punctuation keys, it's pronounced dial. Like, dial. There may be a better, have you ever heard that pronounced before? Anybody ever heard? Dial. It's pronounced dial. That's how the pronoun, I've got to look it up again. I was rushing to get this ready. Okay. And again, if I'm saying it wrong, I'm embarrassed. But anyway, dial is the great deceiver, okay? He has miraculous powers that will hold power over the whole earth temporarily. So when he appears, he'll get some followers, but it's only temporary. He'll be blind in one eye. Now, they haven't decided right or left. The scholars are on both sides. And it's interesting, remember that Zechariah talks about the false shepherd being blinded. Remember the blind? There's a reference to that in Zechariah. And they push over. Now, again, basically, this dial, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, this is Jesus coming to rescue the believers, to deliver the Jews. The dial will claim to be Jesus Christ. In other words, he's a liar. But he is. Remember, this is Islamic's view of this guy. When he appears, we already got Jesus. Then Jesus shows up. See, isn't that amazing? The poor youth group is going to be so confused. Dial will claim to be divine. Hasn't given up the idea that he's still the Son of God. He's still pushing that issue. Dial will travel at great speeds on his giant mule, which is interesting. That's what Jesus rode in Jerusalem on. And can cover the whole earth on this giant, fast mule. Sounds a little bit about like the opening of the book of Ezekiel, you know, coming on the throne of God, kind of like, you know. But anyway, he'll not be able to enter Mecca, Medina, and Damascus. Muslims will be protected from the dial if they can memorize the first 10 verses of this part right here. It's called the chapter of the cow. So it's like, it becomes like a magic, you know, if you can memorize these 10 verses, you can't be hurt by this deceiver. Dial will be followed by Jews and women. And Dial will be killed by the Muslim Jesus. So, this Jesus kills this Jesus. Or, this false prophet kills this false prophet. Or, you understand what I'm saying. Our Lord and Savior is killed by the imposing Jesus, which that's what they think. Okay. Now, if you've got some information right there, just so you can see what that is right there. The first is just how many times, I just pulled these two things off the line, I just thought they were interesting. In the Constitution of the United States, how many times does the word God appear? Zero. Jesus, zero. Savior, zero. Da da da, zero, zero, zero. In the Constitution of Iran, how many times does the word God appear? 22. Allah, 2. Prophet, 3. Quran, 6. Islam, 30. Islamic, 170. You see, kind of interesting. And then you can see where all the Muslims are at right now, and they're growing. Turn the page, and this is the last thing we'll look at. And what I've done is, I didn't create this chart, I just tweaked this chart. I moved some things around, I added the red letters, like where it says, the false prophet, I wrote above it, Muslim Jesus. That's this guy. And he will serve and points to the Antichrist, which is the Mahdi. And you can kind of see how that all works. That's Christian prophecy at the top. At the bottom it says deceptive Islamic prophecy. The prophet Jesus will point to the Mahdi. So that's the false prophet pointing towards the Antichrist. And I just kind of put those together. And they're going to, you know. And then the last thing right there, in the middle of that second chart, the deceptive Islamic prophecy, the De'aba, Abba, De'aba. That is, I got to figure this out some more. I looked it up. De'aba, that is an animal or creature that will appear in the end times, one of the major signs. He comes from the earth with the ring of Solomon and the rod of Moses. Okay, so he's coming during the seven-year tribulation. This is Islamic ideology. He'll destroy the nose of every unbeliever with the rod and write kafir or infidel on their forehead. From the Quran, Allah is quoted as saying, when the word is fulfilled concerning them, the infidel, we shall bring forth De'aba from the earth to speak unto them because mankind had no faith in our revelation. Again, there's other things right there. There you have it. Yeah. For years we've wondered who this Antichrist was and how they'll go to it, and you couldn't even imagine Islam. At least I could. I didn't see it coming, but now that it's here and you see people's reaction to it, it's like and the condition of the church or the Western church, it's just gonna blend together. You're gonna have a pastor in the pulpit one Sunday. You're going to have a Muslim in the pulpit the next Sunday, and nothing's going to change except the women's are going to have some head coverings or something like this. That's part of the deception. They'll work you into the entire system. Anyway, there's a lot more to be said on this. We've got to see it coming. We've got, you know, even if it's wrong, you've got to know it. It's hanging there. And any other questions or comments? I know it's late, and I'm done. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we have been moved into passivity. And for us to say, no, Islam is a dangerous religion, it's like, whoa, why the hate speech? And we're going to anti-hate speech ourselves right into an Islamic nation, potentially. I mean, we're not trying to bully people, but when you look at history, this is not a George Bush problem. This is 600 A.D., 700 A.D. This is Constantinople. This is the Byzantine Empire. This is Rome. This is Europe. This is the invasion of Charles Martel stopped them from taking Europe when he went down and fought Charles Martel, the great war there. This has been going on, and they got stopped. They got stopped by Charles Martel. You can read about this. I got in Hope from or in the Framework book. He stopped them from coming in and taking Europe back in his time. And if he hadn't stopped them, they just would have kept right on coming. He stopped them, and they're waiting and trying to finish that war. They just got put on pause. You've got to believe, or at least consider, God has hit a pause button at some time in history, and they've been confined to this area. But they've been simmering, they've been waiting, and when God hits the play button, they're just going to finish up the job. It may be that Islam has always been the beast, the Islamic. We're just waiting for him to come. There's other things to say. Think about it. You don't have to accept it, but you do need to think about it. And it just makes it very pertinent when... I gotta go. My phone's ringing. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We just, we may walk in your ways. We ask that we would be vigil. But Father, we ask that we would not so much be judgmental, but Father, that we would be alert and caring. And as I said before, be pastoral in wanting to help people and warn people of the dangers they are facing. Father, we do ask that you continue to lead and guide us and keep our hearts pure, keep them humble, and keep them in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, I said that on Sunday. There's nothing more pastoral than this. It's like, well, that's judgmental, that's hateful. No, this is pastoral. This is what a pastor would do. You would prepare the people for their needs. And this could be one of the biggest needs of the church in all of church history. And pastors aren't, they're neglecting it. Potentially. Thank you for your patience.